Okay, we're going to read from the Bible now. Readings are up there on the screen. First is from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12 on page 627. All right, before we read, let's pray to God again. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we can read from your word freely, Lord. Thanks that we can open it any time. We pray this morning, Lord, that you will open our hearts to it and listen to what you have to say to us and that we may apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. And now turning to Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 11. That's on page 1193. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
At the RTC, I frequently assign to the preaching students the text they have to preach from. But today I found that roles were reversed. And I was told if you want to preach in Kingston on the 3rd of November, you'll preach on wise discipline from Proverbs. So that's my assigned task, and I hope that this will not be evaluated in the usual way. We'll look at a number of different Proverbs, but I'd like to sort of kickstart and anchor what I want to say in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, just one of the many Proverbs on discipline. If you have a Bible there, it'd be good to look at that with me. Proverbs 12, verse 1. It says there, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Isn't that nice and plain? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Let's pray before we start thinking about this. Our Father, thank you so much for your word that gives light on our path, your word that teaches us how to live. And it teaches us how to live by leading us to Jesus, in whom there's life. And so we pray that as we think about Proverbs again this morning, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to learn from you, to sit under your word, to be fed and challenged and helped, and to be led closer to Jesus, our Saviour. We pray that you would be at work in me and in the hearts and minds of each one of us here for the glory of your name. Amen. If you ever browse the self-help books in a bookshop, it's interesting to see the kind of titles that sell. Actually, Reader's Digest have a list of the 10 most popular self-help books of all time. And top of their list is Dale Carnegie's old classic, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Also in the top 10, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. And The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I was in Christchurch Airport a couple of days ago, and so I browsed the self-help books there and saw a few other interesting titles. I was rather drawn to the one called The 4-Hour Work Week. That sounded appealing, The 4-Hour Work Week. Another one was called Winning from Within. And there was another winner one, The Winner's Bible, How to Rewire Your Brain for Permanent Change. There are all these interesting topics that often have to do with success and winning and doing well and being effective, but I have seldom, if ever, seen titles that have to do with discipline. Maybe there are books about disciplining children, but seldom do you find titles like You Need More Discipline in Your Life or How to Enjoy Being Disciplined. You don't find titles like that in the self-help bookshelves. But when you come to the book of Proverbs, you do actually find that discipline is, if you like, one of the great self-help topics of this book. Or not really a self-help topic, but a God-help topic. This is something that God prizes and values. And he wants us to prize and value discipline. You've seen in the series on Proverbs that wisdom really is the art of living well. The art of living well. And a key part of the art is discipline. Now, I wonder what you think of when we talk about discipline. When I say the word discipline, I wonder what comes into your mind. You know the sort of word association games. I say a word, and you see what the first thing is that comes into your mind. So I say church. Okay. Whole lot of possibilities. Church, people, worship services, boring. There's things that could come into your mind when I say church. I say cats. Cats, dogs, your moggy, lazy, indulgent, furry creatures. If you say cats in Geelong, you know the first thing that comes into mind, an amazing football team. So I say discipline. Yeah. Often those will be our word associations, won't they? Naughty children, smacking, ouch, bad, punishment. It's very interesting to start studying discipline in the book of Proverbs. I want to explore how this word is used there and why this topic matters to God. I think it's far more important than the self-help books realize. And it's far more important than perhaps we realize. Well, the first thing that Proverbs shows us about discipline is that we need to broaden our understanding of what discipline is. That's the first thing that has struck me as I've done some studies of these Proverbs on discipline. We need to broaden our understanding of what discipline is. We do tend to think of discipline quite narrowly. We tend to think of discipline as being something for children, discipline being something for naughty children, and discipline that, if you're old school, means smack them. And there are proverbs which back you up. There are some very famous proverbs about children and discipline. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Or Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So there's certainly that theme in the book of Proverbs. But while Proverbs makes it very clear that children need discipline, and whilst they make clear that the rod or smacking can be an effective form of discipline, that is not the main emphasis in the book of Proverbs. The main emphasis is this: to live wisely, to live well, all of us need correction, instruction, advice, warning, guidance, and sometimes rebuke and reproof, even punishment. And all that is covered by the word discipline. The word is quite broad in its connotations. If you've got your Bible open still, go back right to the start of Proverbs, where in the introductory verses it kind of outlines what this book's going to be all about. And it uses the word discipline three times in the opening seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline. Verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. And verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. But now if you go one verse further, in verse 8 it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. And you know, the word instruction there in the Hebrew text is exactly the same word as discipline. So the translators have flicked over and decided discipline was the best word in the first seven verses, but now we'll go with instruction. It could have been the other way around. And some translations do it the other way around, because the word is bigger than just smacking naughty children. The word is about instruction and correction and advice and challenge and rebuke. It's this range of things that we need if we are to live well. And Proverbs 12 and verse 1 that I began with shows that it's for everyone. It says, whoever loves discipline, loves correction and warning and guidance and instruction, whoever loves that loves knowledge, not just for children, it's for all of us. All of us who are followers of Jesus, we all need that. I'm currently teaching my 16-year-old daughter to drive. And so as I sit alongside her with my knuckles going white on the handbrake, I constantly give her advice and instruction. I'm constantly saying things to her, little more to the left. Okay, slow up here, slow up for this corner. Keep checking in your mirrors. Keep glancing in the rear vision mirror. Don't worry, I think it was a pretty old cat anyway. Just, you know how it is, eh? You're just constantly saying these little things because you don't let a learner driver just go for it. Constant advice, constant instruction, constant warning, constant reproof. And what Proverbs is saying is that is what we all need in life. And the wise person, it says, values that. The wise person values instruction, correction, advice, warning, and guidance, and so on. And then it often puts it the other way around, doesn't it? The book of Proverbs keeps talking about the fool, and it says, If you think you know it all, you're a fool. If you think you don't need correction, you don't need advice, you don't need instruction, you don't need rebuke, you're a fool. If you're the kind of person who can't be told anything, the kind of person who always has to be right, the kind of person where people could never challenge you, then Proverbs says, you're stupid. I'm sorry, it's plain. You're stupid. You know what the Hebrew word for stupid means? It means stupid. There's no tricks here. Like, it's as plain as it says. It's a word used for stupid, senseless, dumb animals. Now, we have one of those. I don't want you to think that I'm in, you know, have it in for cats, but we we have a very dumb cat. My wife has spent years trying to train our foolish feline not to sit on the couches where she leaves inordinate amounts of hair and not to claw the couches. And my wife has engaged every method of feline discipline that you can imagine. And our cat has learned not a thing. She is stupid. She is utterly resistant to all forms of rebuke, correction, training, instruction, advice, and punishment. Oh, for a cat that loved correction. Yes, oh, for a cat that wanted to be taught where was the right place to sit and what was inappropriate behaviour. And it's as if the Lord says to us, oh, for people who want to be taught what's right. Oh, for people with a teachable heart that wants to be guided and wants to be corrected and wants to be encouraged and wants to be challenged and wants people to pull us up short if we need that. Oh, for a heart like that. So that's the first thing we need to see in Proverbs. Proverbs broadens greatly our view of what discipline is all about. The second thing that I want to highlight from the book of Proverbs is that it shows that we need to keep our eye on the end goal of discipline. We need to keep our eye on the end goal of discipline. Again, Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. There's the end goal. You love discipline, not because you're some kind of masochist, but because you love knowledge. That's the end goal. You love becoming wise to know what is best. You love to grow in understanding. You want insight. You want discernment. You want help in living well. And so you say, okay, I value discipline because I know what it leads to. And without it, you know that you'll be prone to misjudgment and stupidity sometimes, to indiscretion, to folly. Discipline is intended to produce good fruit in our lives. Some of the most famous words in Proverbs are in chapter 3 that we read before. And in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, there are two famous verses. I'll read them to you and then tell you why they're famous. Verse 11, 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Now, they're famous because they're quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 that we also read. And there's a very important passage there where the writer to the Hebrews says something so true, doesn't he? He says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And I say to that, amen. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like being corrected. I don't like being told I got it wrong. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But the writer of the Hebrews says, God disciplines you though. God brings discipline to your life because he loves you. And he loves you enough to want to shape you and mold you and make you a better person. It's like that with children, isn't it? We don't discipline our children to make them cry. We don't discipline them to make them sad. That's not the end goal. That's a means to an end. The end goal is we want to produce change. We love them enough to care about their attitudes, to care about their relationships, to care about their character. And so we take action in order to produce change in their lives. And the Lord loves us enough to work on us and produce change. The Lord loves us enough to produce what the writer of the Hebrews calls a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that a lovely phrase? A harvest of righteousness. He wants there to be a wonderful harvest in your life, a harvest of right living, of good things, of holiness. The Lord wants you to be useful in his kingdom. He wants you to be a good advertisement for the gospel. He wants you to be a close follower of Jesus. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And so he has to prune us. He has to knock off the rough edges. He has to sand us back. We're so often blind to our own faults, aren't we? We're so easily inclined to misjudgment. We so often lack perspective on our own situations. Oh, I can see very clearly how other people ought to sort stuff out, but it's so hard to see your own stuff. We fall so far short of what we will yet be in Christ. And so the Lord, in love, disciplines us for our good. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to grow in usefulness to the Lord, usefulness to his kingdom, then you need to learn to love discipline. You need to be open to instruction, open to advice, open to correction, open to challenge. Not because that's fun, but because you understand, I need that if I'm going to grow. And don't we want to grow in Christ? So Proverbs teaches us to broaden our understanding of what discipline is, and it teaches us to keep our eyes on the end goal of discipline, a harvest of righteousness. So that means, thirdly, and this is the last thing I want to explore, Proverbs shows us that we need to welcome discipline in our lives. We need to welcome discipline in our lives. I have a couple of daughters who have studied ballet at some length, and I'm amazed at the discipline of ballerinas. There's huge physical stamina and endurance required so that they're incredibly fit. But there's also such precise technique. I sometimes sort of hold my hand in a fake ballerina pose, and they, you know, my daughter does, oh, that's disgusting, Dad. Like, because every knuckle joint, every minor detail matters. And so I've often heard them talking about their ballet teachers, and they'll say things like this: oh, so-and-so is not really so good, like, she's such a nice person, but she doesn't give us enough corrections. Because they understand they need a teacher who is really, really tough on them. If they are going to develop the precision and the exquisite beauty of a good ballerina, they have to be technically precise, and that will take endless correction. They welcome correction Now, we have to ask ourselves, do we welcome correction in our lives? Do I want the things in my life that will help me grow in Christ and make me more useful to God and a better advertisement for the gospel? Do I want that? Proverbs opens up, I think, three main ways in which we need to welcome discipline. First of all, it shows us that when we're young, discipline comes largely from our parents. And we need to welcome the discipline of our parents when we're young. Much of Proverbs is couched in the language of a father talking to a son. My son, listen to your father's instruction. Listen to your father's discipline. Proverbs 22:15 that I read before tells us why. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly's bound up. Like, kids are naturally foolish and unwise, and they need instruction if they are to become wise. So the message of Proverbs to children and to young people is really very, very clear. If you're a kid, if you're a young person, don't despise what your parents do when they pull you up short. Don't despise their discipline. Don't despise their training. Don't despise their efforts to try and help you become a better person. Now, I know it's frustrating. I know sometimes parents drive you crazy. I also know as a parent, we get it wrong. We don't always measure out our discipline in the right way. But you know, God is in control of even that. And God works through your parents, even through their faults, to shape you and to mold you. It's wise to take their stuff on board. Don't always argue. Don't fight back. Don't resist. Don't get the mindset that your parents are the meanest creatures in the world. No, there are meaner ones than your parents. At 16, it can seem like your parents are so out of touch and they just don't know anything. By the time you're 25, you'll be surprised how much they've learned. Our perspectives change. And I just want to encourage those of you who are young, those of you who are in that zone where parents are being hands-on, don't resist it. God's going to use that. The good and the bad and the ugly, God's going to use that to shape you and help you and bring you to himself. When we're young, God uses parents. But then Proverbs also shows us that once we are adults in particular, God's discipline often comes through other people. And it comes particularly through wise and godly people. Listen to some of these proverbs. Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be wise. Proverbs 15:12. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. 15:32, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. And lastly, Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. See, all these proverbs are saying, if you're wise, you'll value correction. You'll value advice. You'll value the counsel of other people. And we need then to invite that in our lives. So, men, do you let your wife challenge you about stuff where you actually need to be challenged? Do you invite your wife to say, tell me if there's stuff that I really need to be looking at? Okay, maybe you don't need to invite her advice. Maybe you've got it. But are you open to that? All of us here, have we had people in our lives that we look to as a mentor? Have you people to whom you can say, ask me the hard questions about where I'm at? Say the tough stuff to me. Do you have relationships with other people where you give permission for them to challenge you? I think we need that. We need the kind of relationship where we say to people, if you see me being inappropriate or insensitive, if I'm getting it wrong, please point it out to me. I think we need to say that as adult parents to our adult children. Because the relationship changes from when your kids are little to when they're big. Like, I can't go around smacking them anymore. They're much bigger than me. Our relationship changes. And I think it's good to be able to say to our adult kids, if you see stuff in me that's not helpful for our relationship, I really want you to say that. Because I want a good, strong relationship with you. We need this heart that welcomes the discipline and input of other people. Are you the kind of person that others could talk to about stuff? Or do you know it all? Can't be challenged, can't be told anything. Well, if you're not sure which you are, ask your wife, your husband, your friend. Would you be able to say something to me if I needed it? Because I want you to. Look, it's not that we in the church and in families and in Christian circles just go around ticking each other off all the time. That's not the point. But doesn't Colossians say that as God's word dwells in us and amongst us, we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom? We have input into each other's lives because together we want to grow in grace. So when we're young, we want to welcome the discipline that comes through our parents. When we're adults, we want to welcome the discipline that comes through peers. And then finally, we want to recognize that God's discipline in our lives often comes through hardship. That's what Hebrews focuses on when it deals with Proverbs 3. The writer there says, endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as sons. He's writing to people who were suffering for their faith. And the hardship that they were experiencing as they were followers of Jesus Christ wasn't punishment, but it was discipline. God wasn't punishing them for being naughty, bad people, but he was using the hardship of their circumstances, the hardship of increasing persecution, to shape them and mold them and refine them and sanctify them. We can respond to hardship in all sorts of ways, can't we? Sometimes we respond to hardship and suffering by pushing it away, pushing back on God, questioning God's love. Where is God in all this? And the writer of Hebrews says he's right there in his love. Even in our deepest, hardest struggles, God hasn't abandoned you. You're his child. He loves you. But he uses that stuff to shape you and mold you. And so when we are struggling, when we're suffering, and when we're pressed hard, we really need to start to say to God, Father, what is it that I can learn in this situation? how do you want me to grow in this? I hate it. I don't like it. But I know that you're a God who has purposes. Please do your stuff in my life, even in the midst of this. And we talk to our Father, trusting his love in the hardest stuff of our lives. One woman who most of you will know of, who has learnt that in the most amazing ways, is the lady Johnny Erickson Tata. You probably know her story. Dived into shallow water, spinal cord severed, became a quadriplegic. And she has had to wrestle throughout her Christian life with questions about what God is doing. I can't imagine that level of suffering. But listen to what she says. God is heaven bent on inviting me to share in his joy, peace, and power. But there's a catch. God only shares his joy on his terms, and those terms call for us in some measure to suffer as his beloved son did while on earth. And then she says this about suffering. When suffering sandblasts us to the core, the true stuff of which we are made is revealed. Suffering lobs a hand grenade into our self-centeredness, blasting our soul bare, so we can be better bonded to the Savior. Our afflictions help to make us holy. That's pretty good from a quadriplegic, isn't it? She can't do anything for herself, not a thing. But she sees that suffering sandblasts us, exposes what's really in us, and is used by God to refine us and make us holy. I think most of us find, actually, that we grow most spiritually when life's tough. I don't like life being tough. But that's when I pray the most. That's when I feel most my need of Jesus. I'm cast on him. There's a guy in our church who's had cancer recently. That's not a fun journey for anyone, is it? He's been through surgery. But he said to me in church a couple of weeks ago, he said, "Murray, I've got my first love back." He's lost a bit of his bowel, but he says, "I've got my first love back." God has used that to put him through a process where Jesus is more precious to him again than he's been since he was first converted. And he said, "I wouldn't have it any other way." He can thank God for his cancer because God is doing something with it. Well, there's a bit of a snapshot on discipline, wise discipline. Proverbs teaches us to broaden our view of what it is. It teaches us to look at the end goal, and it teaches us to welcome discipline from our parents, our peers, and the pressures in our lives. I love it when I meet godly old people. I love people in their 70s, 80s, 90s who are elderly and gracious and godly and humble and gentle and Christ-centered. It's just beautiful, I think, when you meet lovely, godly old people. You know what? They didn't suddenly become like that when they turned 70 or 80 or 90. They became like that because over a lifetime, God shaped them. Will you be shaped by the Lord? Will you welcome his discipline that he might turn you into the kind of representative of Jesus Christ that brings God great honour and brings great blessing to the people around you. You won't find too many self-help books on it in the airport, but you will find that discipline is one of God's key ways to draw us closer to Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you are wise enough to know what we need, even though it's often not what we want. And we thank you for the discipline that you've put into our lives. We thank you for our parents who disciplined us. We thank you for people around us who challenge us and help us. And we thank you for even the hardest things in our lives that you will use to sanctify us. We pray that we might be open to your discipline and responsive to it, that we might not be stupid, but that we might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.